Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew 18 and verse number 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." I'm going to preach to you tonight, Jesus, the master soul winner. Jesus, the master soul winner. When you think of the greatest soul winner ever, I think of Jesus. He was the greatest. Nowadays, people say all the time, they're the GOAT at that, the greatest of all time. When it comes to soul winning, I would say that would be Jesus. He was the greatest soul winner of all time. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his purpose for coming here to earth, was to come and save us here on earth. And so I think if we're going to become an effective soul winner, then we might as well learn from the best. We might as well learn from the master. We're going to kind of explore some of Jesus's encounters with the lost and some of his converts and the way he approached those people and some things that he did that we can learn from to use when we go soul winning. Number one, he got their interest. He got their interest. Nicodemus was one of Jesus's converts, and Jesus... He rose Nicodemus' curiosity, put his finger on Nicodemus' problem all at once. And Nicodemus could not see spiritual things because his spiritual eyes hadn't been opened yet. He wasn't a Christian yet. And Jesus emphasized that salvation was accepted by faith and not intellectually explained. Nicodemus was a very smart man, and Jesus wanted him to understand that salvation was simple. And he used the illustration of the wind. Maybe it had a breeze that day, I'm not sure, but Jesus used the illustration of the wind. It cannot be seen, but yet it is evident that it is powerful. And he was trying to illustrate that you may not be able to see the gift of salvation, but it is evident and it is real, and you need to accept it. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, clean outwardly, practicing much prayer, fasting, scripture reading. And Jesus also used that new term, born again, to get his attention. And Jesus knew Nicodemus was a very educated man, but he knew that knowledge can puff someone up. And when you're very educated, you think you know better. Teenagers start to get to that point where they start to think they know better because they started learning some things, and now they know better than mom and dad. Nicodemus was kind of that Pharisee. Pharisees thought they knew better than Jesus did. But Jesus asked him this question. He said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" You can imagine someone like Nicodemus who feels he's very knowledgeable and smart, knows everything, and then Jesus asks him this question and kind of puts him down here like, "You don't even know this? Like, how in the world? You're leading others and don't even know if you're going to heaven?" And Jesus states in John chapter 3 and verse 11, he names Nicodemus' problem with the new birth when he says, "Ye receive not our witness." He was not saved yet because he didn't receive Christ. And Jesus was shooting at Nicodemus' pride. Sometimes when we go soul winning, we run into people who are very prideful of themselves. And because of their pride, they will not humble themselves to get saved. And we have to humble them. We have to realize that, teach them that they don't deserve heaven. Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You know, some people need science for it to make sense to them. Or they need an object. They need to be able to see it with their own eyes for it to make sense. But see, that's why Jesus said it required faith. You have to have faith. It's easy to believe in something you see. It's easy to believe in that pew that you're sitting in. But it takes faith to believe in God. And God, Jesus was trying to teach that to Nicodemus. He also inserted another illustration to clarify salvation as he reminds Nicodemus of Moses' serpent on a pole that when you looked upon it brought healing. He was trying to tell Nicodemus, if you'll just look upon the Savior with faith, then I will make you whole. Right. You can be saved if you just believe in me. But you see, the Pharisees didn't believe that Jesus was legit. Right. That was their big thing. They didn't believe that he was the real deal. They just thought he was somebody claiming to be Jesus. Even though he's performing miracles right in front of their very eyes, they were so blinded to it and so full of what they thought was right that they didn't allow themselves to be taught what Jesus was trying to teach them. But Jesus was trying to teach this to Nicodemus, and Jesus mentions the love of God in the famous verse of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." When we're out soul winning, never feel like you're overtelling somebody that God loves them. It's very important, I believe, for us to tell sinners that God loves them. You know, there's a lot of people there, they don't feel like they have very many people out there that love them. They've gone through a lot of hard things in their life, or they've burned a lot of bridges. So hearing that someone truly loves them can mean a lot to them, more than you may believe, more than you may even think. And for them to realize that they may be a horrible person, I've ran into people before that they would not get saved because they said they felt like they were too wicked of a person. They've done too many bad things for them to ever get saved. Boy, I just plead with them and say, no, Jesus forgives that. Jesus will forgive you of those sins. And I've heard people say, no, not what I've done. And I can show them verse after verse, but they're just like, nope, not after the things that I've done. There's no way. But you see, that's what God's love can do because it's so powerful. His love for us is unlike the love that we have for one another, the love that we have for our spouse. It's way more powerful, stronger than what we can imagine what love is. But Jesus encourages him and urges him to get saved. In chapter 3, verse 18, he then says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, Nicodemus could have gotten saved then, but he didn't. And I believe it was because of his pride. And I don't believe he got saved for another 16 chapters. But Nicodemus's pride, he waited till everybody left, and it was kind of nighttime, before then he talked to Jesus about his soul. He kind of waited. He didn't want everybody around. That prideful people will do that. Prideful people don't want to expose the things that they don't know in front of other people. And that's what Nicodemus said. He waited for everyone to leave before he approached Jesus about this thing of salvation. And not everyone gets saved immediately. I've heard many stories. I've even had them myself where you plant the seed with somebody and they don't get saved for a year or 2 or 6 months or however long it may be. But it takes some people longer. Unfortunately, they've built up so many different beliefs in their mind, or they've been taught corrupt things, that it takes them a lot longer before they realize the truth and humble themselves to the truth. So he got his interest. Secondly, he got them lost and helped them lose their pride. I think of the woman at the well. Jesus felt he was impressed by the Holy Spirit to go into Samaria to witness to one person. And Jesus, I believe, a lot of times will bring people our way in the public place and to give us the opportunity to witness to somebody. If you were to try to count how many people you walk past today that don't go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm sure it was many if you were out and about today at least. If you were home all day, then maybe that's different. But on a week, man, we go past people all the time. I believe those are not accidents. I believe those can be divine appointments that God brings people our way to give us those opportunities to witness to them. We're not just living out in the wilderness around nobody. We are passing people, lost people all the time. And God wants us to plant that seed. God wants us to give the gospel, but we have to get them lost. And this lady at the well, God often puts people across her path. And this lady, I believe, she was in the path of those 12 disciples. They were going to the town to get food. And they all passed by her because it was lunchtime. When it's lunchtime, all you focus on is what? Food. That's the natural thing as a human being. We're off the clock. You know, it's our time. And I believe that's what their mindset was, we're not witnessing. Ministry is on hold for a bit. We're going to lunch. And they passed by this woman, but Jesus didn't pass her. Jesus found it as an opportunity to witness to her. But I believe one of the reasons why they passed her was because the Jews were race prejudiced against the Samaritans. And she was a Samaritan woman. And so they would never speak to them. And I believe that that could have been a reason why they passed them. It said that if a Samaritan crossed a Jew's shadow, they were supposed to go home and bathe after that. I mean, that's how much they were prejudiced against each other. But Jesus didn't have that prejudice against any lost people. Every person he saw was somebody he wanted to be able to get to go to heaven someday when they die. Everybody. I believe, I don't care who it is we come across in our paths, we should never evaluate them based upon what we see. This world has messed up a lot of people, and it's messed up a lot of people's appearance. But that should never affect us giving them the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. Don't ever think that you're a Pharisee and you're too good, or they don't deserve it. They've done some wicked things. We should never get to that mindset. Thank God Jesus never did. This woman was a woman who'd done some bad things in her life. Jesus got her interest by telling her that she needed the gift of eternal life. But you see, she wanted water. And Jesus tried telling her that, you know, this water is going to make you thirsty. You're going to thirst again from this water. But if you drink from the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. And that's the water that she wanted. Later in the chapter, we find, though, that this woman is living in immorality. And in response to Jesus' kindness, Jesus was kind to her before. She called him, sir. You see, we're going to reap what we sow, right? We are going to reap the things that we sow, how we are in our community. People remember us for, we only get one time to make a first impression. You get one time. When people come to church here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we get one time to make a first-time impression. Once, that's it. If we had that mentality every time we came to church, we would treat people way different. Or we would actually go and talk to them because it's one time. When you come to this church, you've been here many years or many months or you've been here your whole life. So your mindset is just church is church and you don't think about it. But somebody who comes to church for the very first time, all they're doing the entire, from the second they pull onto the property till the time they leave, is evaluating. They're evaluating everybody, the service, everything. They're not just coming to church like you are. And we as Christians, without even thinking about it, can fall into the mindset of just coming to church, talking to people we talk to, and then leaving and not realizing that the visitors, even the bus kids that come to church for the first time, or a teenager that comes to church, or an adult that comes to church, it's an awkward experience for them. They're very uncomfortable. You think of a kid that goes to a brand new public school for the very first time. That's a shocker for a kid. You know, they don't know anybody. They have no friends. And that first day or those first few days of school is just stressful and awkward. People, when they come to church, we should never, when they walk away from this church, boy, it should be a church that welcomes people and makes them feel at home. Be a part of that. Shouldn't just be one or two people or just the pastor that does that. Should be an entire church that is, we don't just need to witness to people outside of this building. We have people that come here all the time, every single week, that are visitors that we should be witnessing to. Where love is felt, the message is heard. And when people feel love, they're going to listen to what you say. After Jesus' first statement, the woman began asking questions, and Jesus again put his sensitive finger on her true problem. He said in this verse, he said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He was saying that whoever drinks of this physical well shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of me once will be satisfied forever. The woman in the picture, she's lost completely. But Jesus had to get her lost. And Jesus asked her that question of, you know, trying to, and he brings into this story the kind of the Romans road, if you will, of salvation. And in John chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions the gift of God. That reminds you of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God. And then he talks how salvation is free. He went on to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 about how salvation, you have to receive that gift. One of the neatest stories that I ever have heard, for me at least, when I'm soul winning, sometimes I like to find the right opportunity. Not every opportunity do I get this. But when I'm talking with somebody who I feel like is going to give me some time, a little bit of time, and I'm not in a rush with them, you know, sometimes you run into people and you can tell, I got a short amount of time with this person. I could lose their attention anytime. I'm not taking anything extra steps. I'm getting right to the point. But there's sometimes where I can tell a person, man, something will really help them. One story that I heard is a young boy that got kidnapped. He was 5 years old, coming home from school, 5 years old. It's a true story. You may have heard it before. It was about, I want to say about 30 years ago, I believe they made a documentary or something about it called I Know My Name is Steven. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. He was 5 years old, coming home from school. I can't even believe a five-year-old walking home from school. That's just mind-boggling to me. But he was coming home from school, and a man pulled over on the side of the road and said, "Hey, Steven, your mom and dad told me to pick you up and bring you home today." 5 years old, okay. Jumps in the vehicle with him and kidnapped that little boy. And his parents were looking for him. It was all over the news and the TV stations, and the cops were looking for him. They couldn't find him. It was right around Christmas time, and they had a gift for Stephen that they put underneath the Christmas tree. And they waited all Christmas long, every single day, hoping that Stephen would come home. And he never came home. And after Christmas, they took that gift and they put it away back in the closet. And year after year came by. Every Christmas, they'd bring that gift out for Stephen and they put it on the Christmas tree. But Stephen was never there to open and receive that gift. And they'd put it back. And about, 12 or 13 years had gone by of him not showing up. One day, that man kidnapped another little boy, and he did some terrible things to Stephen all throughout the years, and he kidnapped another little boy named Timothy, and by this time, Stephen was 17 years old, and he saw this boy come and get kidnapped. Well, the man went to work, and Stephen was terrified. He changed his name. This man had changed Stephen's name, and he was terrified for this little boy, and he didn't want to happen to him what happened to him all growing up. So when this man left for work, he took off, and he just ran down the street, and just kept running and running and running until he found the police station. He just kept asking people where the police station was at. Got to the police station, brought this boy there. They said, "This is Timothy. This is the boy we've been looking for." And boy, they brought him in, and they just said, "This is amazing. Now, who are you?" And they looked at Stephen, and he said, I don't know. I just know my name is Stephen. I don't even know my last name." His last name was Stainer, Stephen Stainer. And they said, "Okay." And he said, "I just know I was kidnapped a long time ago when I was like 5 or 6. And man, they were searching all throughout their databases trying to figure out, who is this kid? Finally, they said, "Wait a second, you're Stephen? You're Stephen Stainer." They said, "Oh my goodness." And they called up his parents and they told him and they brought him there. By this time, he's 17 years old. They brought him to the house and his parents were hugging and crying. And they said, "Hold on just one second." And they went back in the house and they went in that closet and they got that gift out and they brought it out to Stephen for him to open it, because it was a gift that they had gotten for him. It was for a five-year-old boy, but it had never been opened all those years. And he finally was able to open that gift and receive it from his parents. And I use that illustration sometimes with people to tell them, there's a gift that's been there your entire life, but you've never received it. You've never opened it. And that gift is eternal life up in heaven that God has given to you. And then you go through and you show them how to receive that gift. I believe there's a time and a place to be able to use that. I think at church, when you're leading someone to the Lord, you can use a story like that or an illustration to help them understand this gift that has been there their entire life. But Jesus was trying to teach this lady that she had to be lost in order to get to heaven, in order to get saved. And Jesus tells her that salvation must be received. And her response was, "Give me. Give it to me. Give me it. What do I got to do?" But Jesus didn't save her yet, because the penalty of sin had not been explained. He hadn't got to that part yet. He hadn't told her yet that you're a sinner, this is what you deserve, but here's what I'm going to give you. And a lost person can only be saved once they realize that they're lost and they don't deserve heaven. How many have ever asked somebody, do you think you deserve heaven? And they said, "Yes." I haven't done it before. Sometimes you do with kids especially, and they think, "Yes, I deserve heaven." No, you don't. Okay, let's start back over. Let's go through this again, because you don't understand what we're talking about here. And so Jesus says to her, "Go call thy husband and come thither." I mean, he already knows everything about this lady. He says, "Go call thy husband and come thither." And Jesus put in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, into the conversation, he says, "No one gets saved who does not admit he is a sinner." This lady had some past. And so he's trying to see if she'll admit to it. And the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Our natural thing is not to talk about our sin. Anybody enjoy talking about the things they do? I don't know about you, but that's not something I like talking, especially to a stranger, somebody I don't know. The last thing I'm going to say is, "Well, let me spill the beans. Let me tell you all about my life." But the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And it's not that people need to confess all their sins to you when you're trying to lead them to the Lord, but Jesus wanted her to realize, I'm a sinner, I've done some bad things. And she says, I have no husband. That's all she says. I have no husband. It was her shortest, if you look at this that chapter, it's the shortest statement she made so far. I have no husband. That's it. Just I don't have a husband. And guilt began to set in, and Jesus pointed out that she had already had 5 husbands. And now was living in adultery, and she tried to change the subject. What was the verse that said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's trying to sidetrack Jesus, but Jesus, he's the expert, right? And he's not going to allow her to get him sidetracked. And he gets it back. He says, The Father seeketh such to worship him. And he tries to get her back on cue of what he's talking about. When you're out soul winning, I believe you're going to get people that will try to sidetrack you. They're going to ask you questions, and they may be good questions, but I encourage you to filter those questions. Is this a question that I should answer now or a question that I should answer later? As a soul owner, you should know that. And if you don't know it, then you should try to learn it better, because is this question they're asking me something that, hey, when we're done talking about this, I can answer that question? Or is this a question that, yikes, we need to get that straightened out before we move any farther? Because some people are very twisted in the head, and the question they may be asking you is something they really want to know before they go further with you. And so I challenge you that don't allow yourself to get sidetracked if you don't have to. Be very mindful of it. And I believe people ask questions, and I think one of the best ways you can just, you know, keep from being sidetracked is, let's talk about that after I show you this real quick. This is very important what I'm trying to show you right here. I don't want us to get sidetracked. Keep that question there and remind me at the end, and we'll ask it. You can ask it again. A lot of times when I have done that, they forget all about that question. And it keeps them focused on salvation, what we're trying to talk about, the most important thing. And that's what Jesus did to this woman, and he tried to get her lost. The Bible says that when she got saved, she really got saved. And she went and won the entire city to the Lord. The Bible says that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. You can imagine if you're telling people that he knows everything. You know, like he knows what you've done. And she's like, Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And Jesus tells the disciples not to compartmentalize soul winning. There's not just a time and a place for soul winning. We don't just need to only go soul winning and represent the gospel and give out the gospel when it's soul winning to ours. Well, we go soul winning on Saturday from this time to this time. That's the only time that I can give out the gospel. God said everybody out there that is lost needs the gospel. Now is the time to give out the gospel. Jesus was trying to use this woman to them as an example of, look what happened. You all went to lunch. I stopped, gave her the gospel. She got saved, and look what she did with getting saved. You never know who you're going to run into out there and how they're going to accept it, and then what they will do with what you just gave them. And Jesus was trying to show that to this lady. So he not only got their interest, he got them lost and helped them lose their pride. Also, he showed them he cared about them. Zacchaeus in Jericho, Jesus went to that dirty city of palms. It was a dangerous place and to travel to. Most people wouldn't go to it. Yet Jesus, on his last journey there, had time for a sincere seeker. Zacchaeus, his name, meant pure. He desired to see Jesus. I mean, he crawled up in a tree just so he could see Jesus. We know the story. We've sang the song before. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I don't know about you, but as a man, I don't want to be called a wee little man. But that was what was, Zacchaeus was a small man. He wouldn't let obstacles get in his way, though. And he wanted to see Jesus. And he was a businessman, tax collector. Everybody loves tax collectors, right? So I'm sure he was well-liked in his community there and lifted up, great leader. No, I'm sure he was a man that not many people liked except for maybe government people. But the Bible says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and then he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. And Zacchaeus was a man who sought after Jesus. God wants to give more and more light or more and more truth to the people that are anxious to get it. the more anxious we are to learn, the more that God wants to give to us. And that was Zacchaeus in this in this part of the Bible. Jesus took notice of Zacchaeus, even though he could have easily have missed the tree and just kind of kept on going. Jesus took time and he noticed him and he showed him that he cared about him and he called him by his name. It's so important as church members to try to remember people's name. You're visiting people. Sometimes you go on bus routes or you're going soul winning and you go to the same houses over and over. You have the same area that in operational occupation that you go and visit and you get people's names. You know how much it means to people when you remember their name. It means a lot. Ask yourself that if you haven't seen somebody, you met somebody one time and then a year from now they remembered your name. Does it throw you off? How in the world did they remember my name? You know, like that is, Brother Wilkerson is one of the most incredible men I've ever met in my entire life. That just, the missionaries that we had here, I'm trying to remember their names. Why'd I say that, you know? But that family that came through, man, I remember just all their kids' names. Now I can't remember their last name. Anybody remember the one that had 10 kids? Nobody? Okay, I don't feel as bad now. Okay. Huh? The what? Oh, the what? Owen's family. Yes, there it is. Thank you very much. They had 10 kids, and man, I took it upon myself. I was going to memorize all of your names, and I got it down, and I was impressed with myself until they told me, they said, you know who's one of the best I've ever met with names? They said, Brother Wilkerson. They said, Brother Wilkerson, we went to their church for a missions conference. They had about 8 other missionaries there, and they said, we left and went back on our, you know, deputation. They said, then we went to the mission field. We were gone for 5 years, and we came back to come back to the States, and we were traveling, going to different churches. We're at a church, and they said, we're at a church, and Brother Wilkerson's there preaching. After the service, Brother Wilkerson comes up to us. All 10 of my kids are sitting there, and he remembered all of our names. All 12 of us, he said, he remembered every single one of us. I was like, that is sickening. Like, what in the world? But I can promise you those kids felt special. They felt special that a man of that importance would remember their names. And when we have visitors that come, and they come a second time, man, if we just put it upon ourselves, challenge ourselves, I would say most of us in here would probably come up with that excuse saying, I'm not good at that. But here's the problem with saying that all the time, is we will never work on it. I'm guilty of that too. I'm just bad at names. I'm better at faces. Everybody's good at faces, okay? Don't act like that's just some special skill that you have. Everybody can remember when they see a face before. But it takes work. Brother Wilkerson doesn't just wake up and remember everybody's names. It takes a lot of work. When you pray for people, you remember their names. Remembering people's names. Jesus showed this man, Zacchaeus, he cared for them by saying his name. This wee little man, Zacchaeus, come down. So show people when you're out soul winning that you care about them. Every time you come encounter with them, show them that you love them, that you care about them. You want the best for them, and I believe you'll have great results. Another thing Jesus did was he finished the job. He finished the job. When we go soul winning, we go through the whole process. The ending is the most important part, actually getting them to receive the gift. We can talk about the gift all we want. We can talk about what Jesus did, but the ending and finishing the job, getting them to actually accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, is the most important part. I've heard people say, man, I'm just not good at that. And I don't believe anybody who goes out soul-winning for the first time is going to be good at it. It takes work. It takes work to become good at anything. I believe in the blind man in John chapter 9, the story is given of a blind man brought to Jesus and by the Pharisees. They were very judgmental of Jesus. And asked Jesus if being blind was the man's fault or his parents' fault. And Jesus said it's neither one of their faults. And he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes and washes in that pool, and all of a sudden he's not blind anymore. And he comes back, and the Pharisees are like, what happened? How are you able to see now? And he said, that man, Jesus, somehow. And they were very skeptical. They said, no. And they questioned him over and over. And they went to his parents and asked him, how in the world is he able to see now? And they said, we don't know. And they go back to him again. They say, how in the world can you see? How are you not blind? I love this. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. I love his response. Wherefore, would you hear again? Will you also be his disciples? Then he reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. This is the Pharisees now speaking. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for his fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know. This is a lost man speaking, all right? He sees the miracle and he's like, I mean, he must be the man because he just healed me. And these Pharisees are so puffed up that they're like, there's no way. He goes, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I mean, these Pharisees were so backwards in their thinking. It didn't matter what would happen. They just were not going to believe in Jesus. But Jesus went and searched and found that man that was healed of his blindness. The Bible says, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he said, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus didn't simply get the man healed. He wanted to make sure that he was saved. He wanted to make sure that he was going to heaven. You see, when we go soul winning, it's a good thing for us to invite people to church. We talked the other night about it's a good thing to compliment people, maybe on their house, kind of try to break the ice with them. But let's give the gospel the most important thing. Let's finish the job. So I believe we get so scared sometimes to actually present the gospel. We feel like, it's not the right time. Every time is the right time. Do your job as a Christian and just give the gospel. Whether they want it or not, if they don't want it, I think they're going to let you know. But your job, our job, my job is to give the gospel. It's not just to talk about nice things or talk about things in town or, you know, talk about, hey, our church is great. And our church may be great. We may want them to come to church. But the most important thing is to give them the what? Give them the gospel. Finish the job. And lastly, Jesus, he always thought of others. He always thought of others. The thief on the cross. Jesus, up until his dying moment, was thinking of others. It says in the Bible, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The thief knew that he was a sinner, and he realized that Jesus was the Savior. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus thought of others literally up until the time that he died on the cross. And he brought that last convert with him up to paradise up in heaven. Wouldn't that be a great way to go out? Just like Jesus did on the cross. I mean, your last dying moment is an opportunity for you to witness to somebody. I've heard of people before that are in a coma and people have witnessed to them. And boy, this world like to tell you they can't hear anything or they don't know anything. It's of no point. But scientists have said that the last sense to leave our dying body is our hearing. Isn't that fascinating? I believe that's kind of a sign of God's grace to show us that he's going to give us every last opportunity possible that if someone's going to witness to us, we can still hear it. And if they can hear it, they can still receive the gospel. I believe, man, if you get an opportunity to witness somebody on their deathbed, do it. Doesn't matter what state they're in. Just do it. Why not? It's worth a try. It's worth an opportunity. Jesus witnessed to some of his other converts were blind Bartimaeus, the woman caught in adultery, the maniac of Gadara, and the disciples are others that Christ personally won. I believe if you go through the Gospels, we can learn from him. And we can learn how he treated people, how he handled situations. I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever done a job that I know somebody else has ever done, I want to watch that person. I want to watch them and see how they do that job. If I want to learn something to do something in my house, man, I look at YouTube. How did they do that? I want to watch someone else who knows what they're doing. I want to read from somebody else who's done it before. Jesus didn't just do it. He was the master of it. He was the greatest soul winner to ever witness to people. A couple things. I'll take 2 minutes and mention these. Why I believe Christians don't win souls. Number one, I believe it's because of fear. We're too scared to give the gospel. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have fear of what to say. We have fear of how to say it, fear of rejection, fear of intimidation. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to have. And he's going to put every bit of an excuse of fear into your life to hinder you from giving out the gospel, to hinder you for going the extra step. See, we'll give out a gospel tract, but we have fear of taking the next step and actually giving out the gospel. I believe another reason why we don't win souls is because of awkwardness. Have you ever seen a football player try to ice skate? Have you ever seen a professional wrestler try to, you know, thread the needle? Have you ever seen a basketball player try to get into a Volkswagen? All those things are awkward for them, correct? Awkward. When you go soul-winning for the first time, it feels what? Awkward. It feels very unnatural. The things that you think should be normal are not normal. And it's a whole other world for you. It's a place you've never been before. And when you're first starting out soul-winning, it's very awkward. I believe confidence comes by going more and more and more. The more often you go, that cliche, practice makes perfect, I believe is 100% right when it talks about when you talk about soul winning. The more you go, the more you practice it, the more comfortable you'll get. And when you're comfortable talking to people, they feel comfortable. When you're uptight and nervous, they feel uptight and nervous. You ever been around somebody who's like that? And it's just like, you don't feel comfortable. But somebody that can be relaxed when you're talking and you're giving them something, talking to them about something, it makes them feel more comfortable with what you're talking about. And when you can be more confident, then you're more trustworthy. Then all of a sudden they want to hear more. Now you've got their interest, right? Like Jesus was very confident in what he was talking about. He wasn't kind of nervous and kind of just, you know, let me show you these things here. He was confident in what he talked about. And I believe not going is another reason why we don't win souls. We just don't go. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Another reason, not presenting Christ. That's just why we don't win souls. We just don't present Christ enough. The Bible says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And lastly, I believe the reason why we don't win souls is we just don't draw the net. I believe that as a soul winner, it's your job to finish the job by pushing them to do the right thing. Pushing them. Is this the right time? It's not a question. Is this the right time? Is this something you'd want to do? Every time is the right time. The Bible says, I think I wrote the verse down, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right. When you witness to somebody, you give the gospel to them, push them to accept that gift. Push them, say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ your Savior? You don't know if that person is going to die tomorrow. You don't know what their life holds. You may be the last person that ever gives them the gospel. And if you will actually push them a little bit, a lot of times they'll do it. But if you just kind of back away, the worst thing you can do is give the plan of salvation and then kind of just back away. Is that something you want to do? Or do you want to wait another time? It's never the way to approach it. You're giving them the greatest news they could ever, ever hear. Go do it with confidence. Urge them, say, this is something, if they're questioning on it, or they're just like, I don't know if I should do it. Boy, bring that reality to them. When you bring the reality to them that anything could happen, you talk about, you know, people that die that have no clue they're going to die. Sure, some people, they know their death is coming because of a sickness, and they're in a hospital, or they're of old age. But man, there's so many people in this world that die of a heart attack, that die from a car accident. I mean, the list could go on of things. And when you bring that reality to them, they should be scared. You want them to be scared of dying today and going to hell. And men, if you paint the picture for them of what hell is, and you paint the picture of them to them of what heaven is, they see two different realities. And they're in the middle, and you're trying to urge them to heaven. Trying to urge them to accept that gift of salvation. I believe that if you'll urge the lost to get saved, a lot of times they will get saved. It's not going to work every single time. But man, when you walk away from a door, you walk away from a lost sinner, walk away knowing I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do as a Christian. I gave the gospel. I did the best that I could to urge them, the urgency. I gave them everything that I could. of why they needed to be saved. And I believe that we will just examine, when you read through the Gospels, I believe you'll just examine Jesus and how he handled people. You can learn a lot. I can learn a lot of how to be a better soul winner. Because I don't care how many times you've gone soul winning, there's something you can improve on, something you can do better. I walk away from a door all the time and I'm like, man, I could have handled that better in this situation. And if you, I believe that when you critique yourself as a soul winner, you can get better. But I believe if you look at yourself and you start puffing yourself up thinking you're a great soul winner, you'll never find areas for improvement. So critique yourself. Find different ways. What can I improve on? And if they're stuck on something and you say, I don't know how to improve on a certain thing when you're out soul winning, man, talk to somebody else. Talk to pastors. Somebody else who's really good at that. Go and learn from them. Everyone in this room, I guarantee you, has different strengths and different areas that they're good at and that they're not good at. And there's some people that we talk to that, man, this person would be a better person to talk to them. Because, man, maybe their personalities would get along really good and they can talk to each other better. There's different strengths that we have. We can learn from each other. That's why I said a few weeks ago that it's good for us to go soul winning with different people. Because we can learn qualities and things that other people have learned from each other of how to be a better soul winner. But at the end of the day, number one person we should learn from is who? Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for just what you taught us all throughout Scripture, Lord, with just not just what you said, Lord, but what you did with your life, your short life here on earth, and how you're a witness to people and how you cared for people. And you didn't care who they were. You didn't care what problems they were, or how horrible of a human being they were, or how much sin they had in their life, Lord. You were willing to show the gospel to anybody, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, as soul winners, that we would strive to have that same mentality, that as a Christian, Lord, we need to do everything we can to be a witness to you, be an example, and to be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. As